So that being that, I just wanted to maybe skip around a little bit this morning. I don't know what the Lord's doing in my heart exactly. I know that he's increasing our vision for our children. I know that he's increasing our understanding of prayer. And so just encourage you in that. If you see a book on the shelf about prayer, pick it up and read it. If you feel the Lord leading you to something you've read a while ago, do you remember it had to do about the power of prayer? Dust it off, begin to read it. I believe that the Lord wants to take us into places that we'll never go if we're not willing to pray. Another great thing that I believe was Pastor Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in Redding, California said, and it was him, I can actually see him saying it. He said, every great thing in God is on the other side. It's in the direction of adverse winds. The great promises, they're there. But you've got to be skilled. You got to understand how to use the tools that we're given. Every great sailor knows how to sail in the direction of wind that's coming straight at them. You got to use your sail, and you got to oppose the rudder. But it can be done. If you're just drifting, the wind's going to blow you one way, and you're going to be like, oh, I can't fight this. There's no way to fight this. The wind is in my face. How am I supposed to get over there? Many people decide to come to church, believe in God, and the next thing they know, they feel like they've got pushed further back than when they first came. It's because you didn't pick up the tools. You didn't understand how this battle is won. It's won on our knees. It's won in prayer. We get the armor on. We learn how to use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We use it by faith. We let God's word come out of our mouth because there's an opposition and a contest that we're engaged in as soon as we say yes to Jesus Christ. You got to understand that this planet is at enmity. The natural mind is at enmity. It's an enemy of God. The spiritual understanding we need is to begin to realize prayer and spiritual language, spiritual words, scriptures prayed by faith, they actually have the power to change things. They have the ability to change the things that we feel like we don't know how to change. Don't just get discouraged and feel like, well, there's just so much wind in my face. There's no way I can ever get there. Realize there's tools that actually allow you to defy what seems, the laws of physics would almost tell you you cannot go that way. If you're drifting on water and the force is that way, it took a while for humanity to develop to the skill set to allow them to set a sail one way and a rudder the other way and to learn how to tack back and forth and to begin to take ground to get where they're going. But the thing is that God promises to provide the basic necessities of our life, food, clothes. Don't you even know the birds need those things? He sees that. The lilies of the field, they don't clothe themselves. God made them that way. They don't have to think about it. They just exist. Most of the things that we need will come to us. God will bless us with them. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. But there are things in the spirit realm that if we're going to truly be saints and warriors of this kingdom that we're a part of, we're going to have to sail into adverse winds to get to where God wants to take us. Many of the promises of God, if you read through the scriptures and you study the stories, you realize the men that we celebrate and know their names by heart, David, people like Elijah, they had to face opposition and adversity, sometimes for whole seasons of their life, years upon years upon years, hiding in caves before the throne was finally given to King David. He had to learn how to survive. We're going to read one of his Psalms this morning, Psalm 91, because I want us to understand that there's this positional thing that we started talking about last week where the righteousness of God becomes our righteousness because of what Jesus did for us. That's just something that we need to just hold on to by faith. It's in Corinthians that he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And righteousness just means, does everybody remember? Right standing before God. It means that we can stand in his presence without fear, without shame. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did, not because of what kind of a day you're having. That's why you need to go to the throne of grace, because you're not having a great day. It says for to receive what you need, to receive mercy in your time of need. We can go to God's presence, not when everything's wonderful, but when we have need because of what Jesus did. You got to get yourself so much of what we've been trained in by parents and by historic religion is that you've got to kind of earn up. You've got to qualify to be able to even think that you're going to pray to God and he's going to hear you. And Jesus came and says, guys, that's the way it was. This is the way it is now. Just believe in me. And my righteousness becomes your righteousness. My right standing with the Father becomes your right standing with the Father. But here's the thing. Position is so important, and righteousness establishes our position, right? We understand that there's a position that we have to realize when God invites us to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you realize that's a positional change? that we were victims, we were under the sway of this world and the rulers and the darkness that's here. But when Jesus came and he redeemed us from the curse, he gives us his righteousness, which means now we stand in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Even sit down in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. But here's the thing about position. Position is so key to being able to see the truth of any situation. I had an experience just 2 days ago, and the Lord, I feel this new prophetic thing stirring in my heart, and I don't know what it's all about, but he uses my kids, but I'm just doing something simple. I took some water and I spilt it. I was holding the baby and I spilt the water. I knew I spilt it. I couldn't see where it was, but I saw it go over the edge, and I knew it was on the floor and it needed to be cleaned up. So I'm looking, it's not there. I wouldn't even know where to wipe. I got a paper towel, I'm like, I can't find where to wipe. So I turn the light on, and as I'm looking, I got Carson, and I'm looking, and see, like, the light's shining off the stage there. See, now, if that spilled right there, I could see it, because the light's there, it's hitting the mess, and all of a sudden, I can see the mess, just because of the way the reflection is. But if I'm standing above it, I couldn't see it. And he spoke to me about position, and how there's so much that has to do. He is where he is. He's in us by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, Jesus, the one that we're praying to, our great mediator between God and man, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know that that's established by Scripture? In fact, you know, I thought it would be important, since we're going to talk so much about this, I thought I'd just make a quick list. And I'm going to read through. You're not going to be able to turn to these. If you can turn to these as fast as I'm about to read them, you're amazing. You got the gold stars and everything from when you were in Sunday school. Because I'm pretty sure this is beyond anyone's ability, even with electronic devices. Because the point isn't that you turn to each one of these and read them. I just want to establish where Jesus is solid. He's not moving. He's not shaking. He's not thrown by everything that comes along that we can't seem to get our minds around. He's not trying to figure out, oh my goodness, I was good, but now they threw October 31 in there and they turned All Saints Day into something that celebrates darkness and witchcraft. And now I guess I'll just have to take my spirit off that day completely. God doesn't pull back from challenges. He embraces them and he moves forward in them because his position is secure. And there's many themes in Scripture you can find verse after verse, but I thought this was amazing. As I began to look for a couple verses, I discovered, and I won't even read all of them, but I will read several of them. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, capital M, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the very brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Everybody say, by himself. Just in case you thought anything more of yourself than you needed to regarding your salvation. It says, by himself he purged our sins, then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Acts 7:55-56, but he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You're beginning to see where Jesus is seated in this situation of our present day that we're living in right now. I hope it's starting to. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now Peter gets involved. We've been looking at Paul. We're looking at the writer of Hebrews. We're looking at Jesus himself. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Jesus Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Hebrews 8:1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Do you understand Scripture? We can go on and on. There's more. Jesus is in a position of authority and rule, and his authority has been given to the church to exercise on planet Earth. His position of authority is not challenged, it's not challengeable, because he's already won the victory. He's already established that he's victorious over death and the grave because he went there and he came out. And he took the keys with him. Do you understand? Jesus' position of power and authority is not in question. Scripture couldn't be more clear. Jesus has done his job, and now he's in a place of intercession, authority, dispensing that authority to those who dare to believe and call on his name. And so if his position is secure, and I'm looking at a situation in my life, and I can't figure it out, and I'm pulling my hair out, guess what position has to shift so that I can see what heaven wants to show me? He doesn't need to slide over a little bit from the Father and say, well, he can't see it from here. Let me just go on the left side. Now can you see what's going on? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The authority is there. Our ability to tap into that comes through prayer and faith and belief. But the fact is, we sometimes have to change our position to see the situation that's right in front of us. But our position is just off. We're not in position to see what he wants us to see. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach just a mess on the floor. We're going to use scripture too, in case you're getting nervous. Psalm 91, this is from King David. This is someone who understood. This is someone who, on many a given day, would have done anything just to find the right hole in the side of a hill to crawl deep into and to just know for a moment, I'm safe. The spears and swords and the troops and the dogs and everything trying to find me to eliminate my life that were sent by King Saul can't find me here. This is a human being that was just, there was no airline he could just jump on and go to a foreign country. Everyone around knew who this guy was and knew that the king wanted him dead, and there was a great reward on his head. And so he knew what it was to just crave safety, to crave security, to look for one spot that I can know I'm safe and I'm secure. And so he writes this passage in Psalms 91, and it's one that I've used as an anchor for my own soul many times. Because remember, Scripture speaks to our soul, but it's spirit. The words that Jesus speaks to us are spirit and truth. When the Word of God speaks to us, it's spirit and truth. It will touch and minister and bring comfort to your soul, but it has a power that's much higher than that and much deeper than that if your ears are open by faith to receive it. And this scripture has spiritually adjusted my soul many times, especially when anxiety and fear begin to creep in. And I'm not sure if anyone here deals with that, but this is a scripture you ought to, I had this memorized at one point. I would quote this as I laid with my eyes closed until I fell asleep. Sadly, I don't have it here anymore. But this is, let's just read it from the New King James Version. And some of the other translations are equally beautiful, because this is song, this is poetry, this is prose. And so he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to think about position as I think about location. Think about the word where in all of this that I'm talking. Think about your heart's position as we're reading this. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You feeling this confidence because why is he so confident? Because of his position. Because of where he is. He's not confident in his own strength. We're going to keep reading, but just recognize everything he's saying is because I can feel the feathers of my heavenly Father around me. That stuff's all going on out there, but for me, I feel the shadow of the Almighty. It's because of where he is. Where Jesus is, it's always that way. But it's because his position is where the secret place of the Most High is. This isn't a prayer closet. This isn't some place you go to. This is a place of the heart. The secret place of the Most High is a kingdom that sets up within you that when you're not sure what to do out there and you see thousands falling and all that stuff going on, you pull inside and you find the strength that doesn't leave you because the kingdom of God is within you. It's an inner position of heart. And David, before Jesus came, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, he's already discovering this place. And he's using the best language he can find to try to describe it and sing about it to the people who might be able to listen to it. He said, only with your eye, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. The place where you stay. Your address, if you will. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Recognize he's not just curled up in the fetal position with God shadowing over him. He's out doing the stuff. He's out doing the things that soldiers do. He's in the battle. Thousands are falling. 10,000s are falling around. His pestilences are going in the dark. And all these things are happening. He's out engaged with life. He's not curled up in a fetal. But in his heart of hearts, he's in a position that he knows God's shadow is what's protecting him in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. 14, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, that's Old Testament, you might say. That's wonderful. David had that moment. He understood that the position of his heart before the Lord was important. If he stayed there, he was basically invincible. He was untouchable. But what about now? What about when Jesus came? What does Jesus have to say about this? We're going to look at John 15. If you want to turn there, you know, when I'm reading straight through a passage, that's wonderful. We'll be going there next. But as you go in there, listen to this. John 1 reveals something to us. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, etc., etc. The Word that was in the beginning with God, by which nothing that was made, Jesus, the Word, capital W, was in the beginning. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus changed his position once. There was a time when history changed before Jesus and after Jesus. Even our calendar reflects that now. There was a moment when his position changed for about 33 years, but then it was reestablished and he went back there. But in that time, Jesus came and he took on a human body. Why did he do that? He wanted to see the mess on the floor the way that we saw the mess on the floor. He wanted to see the stuff of our life the way that we see the stuff of our life. He had to experience to be tempted in every way as a man, the Bible says he was. He experienced everything and yet without sin. He changed his position once. He came, and it says that even as he came as a man, it says the glory from the place he came from, they could still see the glory. They could see the residue. They could see that he was the Son of God. God became man and became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus already did it once. And so now, after he's gone back and he's reseated, as we've clearly established, guess what now has to change in terms of position if we want to see the wisdom of heaven in every situation of our lives? We've got to change the way that we're thinking. We've got to change the way that we're positioned. We've got to be willing to say, you know what, I thought this was the way it was supposed to work, but it's not working. Therefore, I'm going to find out how to get, so, I mean, sometimes just going to your knees just lowers your perspective a little bit. You begin to see, man, I'm not everything that this world says I was supposed to be. I'm being changed. I'm being humbled. I'm allowing myself to see that without this God, I'm not able to do anything. Jesus already came to us from heaven. It's interesting. See, we were flesh. And Jesus came to cleanse us so that he could get his spirit and his perspective back into human eyes. So now when we need fresh perspective, we don't have to try to climb up into heaven and sit next to Jesus, even though it's offered to us. We're going to go there someday, but for now there's a work to do on earth. We can call for the kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can begin to see it out of the kingdom within us through his eyes, and we can see we've been empowered to make the changes that are necessary, many of them within our power now on this planet that we're now living in. We're not flesh by mistake. We were sinful flesh by mistake. You don't have a body, what the Bible calls a body of sin, that's now been redeemed by accident. Jesus wanted that. He came to accomplish it. He says, better that I go, because then the Holy Spirit's coming. Now he gives his perspective, his view, his position, now takes up residence within us. So that we don't have to try to imagine if things were better by faith, a picture that everything's wonderful. No, we can be in the middle of the mess that David's talking about in Psalm 91, but remembering we're under the shadow of his wings and that his spirit is living on the inside of us, and we can walk through it as lights in the dark place and make the changes that are needed without fear, without pulling back, without intimidation, without any lack of confidence, because the one who's in us is greater than the one who's in this world. I know I'm kind of speaking strong this morning, but I'm feeling it that way. And I want us to look at John chapter 15, because we're called ambassadors now. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who's in a foreign land, but their real country of origin is back where they were sent from. Now that we've been restored, we've been brought back, this earthly temple's been filled with the Spirit of God, we're now ambassadors. Our true citizenship is in heaven. The country we're really from is where Jesus is seated in heavenly places. Do you understand that our citizenship is in heaven now? But we're ambassadors here with these earthly bodies, with these earth suits that allow us to love the way that God loves, because he can love through us by his Spirit. We can be generous the same way that he is because of the generous Spirit that he's given us. We can lay our lives down in the same way that he laid his life down for us. It's not hypothetical, it's not theoretical, it's not theological. It's simple, factual, what Jesus is trying to do from the past 2018 years ago. And John 15 talks about a different kind. It's the same kind, but a different way. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to read through a bit of it and then maybe pause a few times. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Prunes. Every branch that bears good fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. There's so much here you could preach on. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's talking about the same thing that David is talking about. Where your heart is, and whether or not it's connected to the vine, the source of life, Jesus himself, it's going to wither. It's certainly not going to produce fruit. And if it does produce fruit, he's going to prune back so it'll produce even more fruit. You understand this is a continuing process that Jesus is talking about. I feel like there's just so much of the selfish-mindedness of our culture that just wants to know, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Just tell me what to do so I can know that I'm going to heaven because I'm afraid of going to hell. And they try to pray a prayer and say a certain thing and just sign a piece of paper and become a member so that they know in their minds, oh, okay, I'm safe from that bad place. I'm going to the good place. Going up to the Spirit, you know, in the sky. You know, there's a very, now don't get me wrong, Jesus came to abolish death and to deliver us into eternal life. It's the free gift of salvation. But that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. That is entirely not what the kingdom of God is about. It says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. If we don't muscle up and take over the responsibility that he's put on the church, the keys of the future are with the church. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to build a church and the future is going to be steered by this thing that the gates of hell have no power against. And yet we think maybe it's just about a one-off thing. Let's just make sure that we're going to the good place and not the bad place. And we miss the fact that there's this ongoing process of growth and maturing, and great when we're doing good because he's going to prune it so that there's even more. Why? There's a world out there that's desperate for something. They're desperate for anything. They're dying by the thousands every month just trying to find a high that gives them something to numb this life away with. Because they've not found the author of life. They've not found the one who gave his own self to bring them back to him. And so Jesus is saying, you've got to abide in me. You've got to stay in the secret place. You've got to stay in that place of understanding. He's the source of life. And when we do that, we're safe and we're fruitful. And verse 5 says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He keeps reiterating some of this stuff. I wonder why. Maybe it's important. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's pretty, there's a big spectrum there, Jesus is saying. Nothing without me. that's going to have any meaning in the kingdom. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. We've been talking a lot about his words abiding in us. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And verse 9 says this, and as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Therefore abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. People think prayer is not important. Come on. Come on. Did you hear what he just said? You didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit will remain. For whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There's a lot of stuff that he's saying multiple times in here. But verse 11 jumps out at me. And I'm going to think about this as one of our final thoughts. These things I've spoken to you. This I'm going back to verse 11. John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We said at the beginning, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? We're as strong as our joy, is what that means. Jesus just spent 10 verses telling us about pruning, about if you don't abide in him, you're just dead wood, you might as well just go and get burnt in the fire. If you're doing good, he's going to prune you. He's going to cut off extra stuff, and he's going to make you even more fruitful than you were before. Good job. You're abiding in the vine. Does everybody know that pruning isn't something that the tree likes in the moment? He's talking about staying and make sure his words are abiding in us so that we can bear much fruit, that we want to glorify the Father. But then he comes to verse 11. He says, I'm telling you all these things. He said, keep my commandments. In the same way that I kept the commandment the Father gave me, you need to keep the commandments I'm giving you. Love one another. Love, no greater love, all those things that we love to quote and that we know. But then verse 11 just pops up and says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy can remain in you, so that your joy can be full. That's not what our natural minds think of as something that should make us joyful. When you preach about pruning and you preach about fruitfulness and you preach about you better abide in Jesus or you're going to wither away and there's not going to be anything left other than to just be disposed of, those messages don't generally produce a joy inside unless you realize the very first part of what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. He's the very first verse. He lays it all out. You have the privilege and the possibility of being connected to Jesus. Imagine it. We spent our entire existences cut off from the source of life. In the beginning in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life by which those who ate the tree of life would live forever. We were cut off. They put angels to guard that so that man in his fallen condition wouldn't continue to perpetuate that sinfulness, that mortality came to the human soul. And now he says, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine. If you want to abide in me, my Father's going to take care of the things as you begin to grow. But he's offering an opportunity to develop a relationship and to dwell in him and for him to dwell in us. And in our natural minds, we get distracted with what it might cost us, what it might discomfort, what might have to change, what might sacrifice look like for me in my life. And we miss the fact that Jesus is saying this ought to produce in you a joy that's beyond understanding. It's the joy that's called the full joy. So that you can be fully strong. So that the joy that's our strength is a joy that's way greater than anything this world can give. Any temporary happiness, any lottery ticket. That thing finally get crashed or what? Not yet. was at 1.6 billion the last I knew. We could almost buy a city. Forget about a church on the hill. We could buy a city. We'll just buy Lake Katrine. Yeah, thank God he already owns it, eh? It all belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness of it. We're his kids. Jesus is offering an opportunity for us to dwell in him and to know what it feels like, that no matter what's happening around us, that shadow that overshadows us is the shadow of the one who's there not to harm us and to discomfort us and to put us out, but to make sure that we're safe and that we're going to be with him forever and ever. I hope you can understand that. That's why we're supposed to have joy in this. Not because it's a human comfort thing, but because it's something that's going to please the Father, that we're going to go to that place that it says that the Father will be glorified. This whole point of everything that we do is to glorify him, or otherwise it has no point. My question is, where do you want to live? New York? I mean, you probably already live here, and you get your bills there. You get your taxes there. Is our physical address really the most important part of our lives? Is it really? Is the way that we get from the store back to our physical address and what we drive and the clothes that we wear, is that really what's the most important part of our lives? Because they won't produce full joy. Those things won't produce a fullness of joy. That the world looks and says, I don't know what they've got, but it's not what I got. I need to find out how to get that. That kind of joy that makes us strong in love and grace and power and mercy only comes through abiding. Jesus' position is not going to change. It's very secure. It's very established. That's why James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You understand? It's up to us. Do you want a prayer life? If you don't want a prayer life, you won't have one. It's fine. It's not fine. God can speak for himself. The word tells you whether you'll be fine or not. I'm just saying, I'm not here to hold that over you. I'm just saying it's a possibility. It's open to you. God has allowed for that possibility. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You come boldly before the throne of grace. Recognize, he's just looking. He doesn't want to control us. He wants to see, do you want me? Do you want to abide in me? Do you want to stay connected in me? Jesus said at one point, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me. He walks by the first disciples. He says, follow me. Jesus is where Jesus is. If we want to be with him, it's fully up to us. We can. You can. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't assume, well, you're not one of the worthy ones. You're not one of the called ones. You're not one of the ones who has the gift package that allows you to be someone who's worthy of Jesus' presence. Don't worry. He makes you worthy. He qualifies the unqualifiable. He is the one that brings worthiness to our lives, not us and ourselves. Another passage says, walk in the light as he is in the light. He's already in the light. When we walk in the light as he's in the light, we don't have fellowship with the darkness. We don't have to focus on what we try not to do. We just get in the light. Abide in him. Dwell in the secret place. But we've got to do our part. We've got to be willing. I mean, I saw an umbrella on my way out the door, and I thought that's a good illustration. You know, an umbrella just all folded up. It's an umbrella, but if it's pouring rain out and you go walking across the parking lot, you know, holding the whole thing's all folded up and the little band at the bottom's all wrapped up. I mean, people are probably going to take pictures of you and probably it's going to be on someone's Facebook feed, like, look at this idiot over here. Because an umbrella, I mean, it's simple. You just got to push the button. I mean, now they're all safety, right? You got to do them yourself. When I was a kid, I remember you had those ones, you push a button, that thing was like a switchblade umbrella, right? Do they still make those? I don't know. Do they? Those things are awesome. I guess we just bought the safe ones because it's for church people. That we have them, but we had to take it down a notch. You put it up and all of a sudden you're dry. You leave it down. Do you understand? You can come, you can have the equipment, but there's just something small. I'm not saying you earn your salvation, but I'm saying there's a part of this that depends on your will and your desire. Do you want to sail into adverse winds, or is it enough to say, you know what? I'm going to get wet anyway. I'll just carry it with me. I spent $15. I don't want to throw it away, even though I'm not going to use it. Might as well just hold on to it. At least I look like I knew it was going to rain. It's just silly. I know that it's silly. But maybe that's the one thing you'll remember. It's as easy as just going like this, and then you got to hold it there. Don't drop it. Don't put it down. And if you're really good, maybe you can find somebody to walk alongside you, and then you can let them hold it, and you can just walk next to them like my wife likes to do next to me. But I never hold it far enough over. You ever walk with a girl in the rain? You never quite hold it far enough on her, right? It's like she's like pulling. Doesn't matter if my left shoulder gets wet. As long as her hair is completely dry, then everybody's happy. But let's just stand together. I would like to offer a prayer over us together as a group, because I know the Lord wants to solidify this season that we're in our hearts, and it has so much to do with personal desire. It has so much to do with personal desire and whether we desperately want the promises that He's given, not just the food and the clothes and the stuff that's going to come to us because He's a good Father. All my kids have provision. There's food on the table. There's a bed for them to sleep in. They don't have to ask me for that stuff. But when they start talking about vision and they're talking about college and they're talking about what they want to do outside of the basic necessities of life, there's some negotiation that's got to happen there. There's something they're going to have to work hard to get. If they want to go to the next place towards those promises, those dreams of their own heart, there's going to be a different way that they're going to have to think about life. And I believe it's the same in the church. There's going to be things God has for us, but we're going to have to be willing to say, you know, I'm willing to tack back and forth and drive 10 miles just to get 100 yards in the direction that I want to get to. Because I know that what God has promised for me is way greater than anything this world can ever promise and deliver to me. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask the Lord to just give us a strong desire. Father, would you just, by your Spirit, not by my words or anything I'm saying or my emotion, but by your Spirit, would you stir us up on the inside? I know that your word says that we're supposed to stir up the gift that's within us. But Lord, for some in this room, they don't even know that there's a gift within them yet. They haven't even discovered the love that you sent when you came on that cross and took our place. So Lord Jesus, I pray for hearts in this room to be touched by your love. But Lord, for them to not just be thinking that that's all that there is, but for them to recognize there's deep desires you give to all of us. Lord, I know in my heart a desire to see the atmosphere of my city change. I desire to feel a different atmosphere when I walk on the streets, when I go into stores. I want to just feel that things are shifting in the spirit realm. And Lord, I know it's because of us going and we have a word of reconciliation to preach, and we're going to do that and we're going to keep doing it. But Lord, I'm also asking for your kingdom to come. I'm asking for your kingdom to come and to take up residence in our own hearts. That when we taste and see how good you are, there will be a different way that we look at the cares of this life, the distractions of this world, the things that try to bring us into a short-minded, short-sighted view of life, and we lose that distant horizon, Lord, that you're calling us towards. Lord, I know if there's some that have been just walking in the direction of adverse winds for so long. And Lord, I just pray. Lord, I'm praying that supernaturally, Lord, for a season that you would just shift those winds, God. Just sometimes we just need that breath from heaven to just help us get closer so we can see better those promises that you've made to us, Lord. That you desire that not one would perish. You desire that no one would be lost, but that all would come to know you as their Savior, as their loving Father, as their King and their Lord. Jesus, this morning I pray that you would allow us to take those steps toward discipleship, towards letting your word correct us and change us and prune us. Lord, reveal to us that you are a loving Father and that you just want us to be connected. And you want people to know you, Holy Spirit, that you are for us and not against us. Lord, as we trust you and we trust that you're changing us on the inside, we know this community is changing. Father, we thank you for those in authority in this area, that they would be stirred by the Spirit to begin to seek for places of worship, that they themselves would begin attending. Just, Father, that desire that needs to come from humanity back towards you. Father, I pray that by faith we could expect that to begin to change in their hearts, in our own hearts first, Lord. Lord, we know that as you change the hearts of your church and your children, that this world has no choice but to change along with us, because that's who you've made us to be, Lord. Father, we thank you for the joy that strengthens us. Lord, if there's a heavy heart here this morning, I pray that you, by your Spirit, you just let that thing shift, Lord. As an 11-month-old baby can go from laughing to crying in just one just glance, one tickle, one funny noise, and they're crying, and now they're laughing, Lord. In that same way, there's not a long distance from the mourning, weary heart to the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And so, God, I just pray that you would shift this morning, take off some of those weights, allow us to be free, Lord, to truly see you and your amazing plan for our lives and for our planet. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.